Well, good morning. I'm Brian Davis, lead pastor here at Fair Lawn, and we're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. And yes, I'm about to preach, and you're thinking, well, either it's really long or we're going to get out really early. It's neither one. So doing things a little bit different this morning because we want to talk about what that video was about a little bit, worship. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Everybody likes a pat on the back, don't they? Everybody likes a good, solid handshake to welcome them and make them feel like they're wanted. Tell you what I want you to do. Pat the back of somebody beside you there. Some of you who sit away from everybody are going like, oh, thank you. It's good. Good job. Feels good, right, to get a pat on the back? Everybody likes a pat on the back. If you're a visitor here, we made you shake hands earlier. You're like thinking, man, these people are really touchy, aren't they? They're really touchy-feely people. We may take a handshake or a pat on the back for granted, but they are far more profound than we often realize. Touch is our primary language of compassion, and it's a primary means for spreading compassion. In recent years, they've done a whole bunch of studies that have documented some of the incredible emotional and physical benefits that come from touch. The research is suggesting that touch is truly fundamental to being human, and it's really important in communication. They did one study. They did this experiment with touch. They put a barrier between two people, and they had one person stick their arm through the barrier. They couldn't see one another. Put their arm through the barrier, and they told the person on the other side of the barrier that they gave them a list of emotions, and they asked them to convey those emotions to the person who had put their arm through the barrier with a one-second touch to the forearm. And then the person whose arm was being touched, who was through the barrier, was supposed to guess what emotion that touch conveyed. Now, just the law of averages and what we know, there was about an 8% chance that the person whose arm was being touched without seeing the other person would know what the emotion they were trying to convey was. So they thought, you know, if they get anything over 20% about something, they thought that was awesome. But they found some incredible things. Nearly 60% of the time, people guessed compassion correctly from a one-second touch to the forearm. When it came to gratitude, anger, love, fear, they got those more than 50% of the time. It's pretty incredible that a one-second touch, you could convey that much emotion and that much feeling. Now, they did some gender combinations. These may not surprise you so much in the study, and they felt like they should disclose those. When a woman tried to communicate anger to a man, he got it right 0 times. I've been married for a long time, right? I know most of the time it's a look. Why, this morning, Jen Ireland was up here singing, and she conveyed an emotion back to Chris in the booth with the tone of her voice. We all heard it. And so, but touch, they couldn't get that. Now, listen to this one. So when a man tried to communicate compassion to a woman, he got it. They didn't get any of them right. So that the man, it's just, I don't know if this is like men are from Mars and women are from Venus, but touch is its own language, and most of the time we have to use touch in order to communicate with one another, in order to encourage one another. Touch can be far more successful than facial or vocal communication. Maybe that's why, after the resurrection, Jesus came and he appeared to his disciples, and Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, I want to put my hand, my fingers, in his hands, the hole in his hands, and I want to put my hand in his side. Thomas said, if you want me to believe that Jesus is alive, I want to touch him. I need to touch him. Maybe this morning, if you're here today and you've come to worship this morning, maybe more than anything else this morning, what you long for is to be touched by him today. To be able to touch him and to have him touch you this morning. We're in this series called The Tipping Point, and we're talking about the difference the resurrection has made in our lives. You know, a tipping point is the critical point in a situation, process, or system beyond which a significant and often unstoppable effect or change takes place. And sometimes in the church, we think that the tipping point for us was the cross where Jesus died for us. But the reality is that it's Easter that's the tipping point. It's Easter that made all the difference. It's Easter that changed everything. I mean, it's not to diminish in any way the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us. But the cross wouldn't mean anything if Jesus didn't come back to life again. The resurrection means everything to us. We believe that Jesus not only died, but we believe that Jesus rose again and that that same resurrection power lives in us. And so we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. At Easter, we talked about the difference that the resurrection makes for you and I in overcoming our greatest enemy, and that's death. And because of Jesus being raised from the dead, when we believe that he died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again, then when we embrace that in our lives and we follow him as Lord of our lives, that means that one day death's going to be defeated in our life. We may experience it, but we will be raised again. He is alive, he was raised up, and I will be one day too. Not only that, it means something for this life. Because we talked about the fact that it means that in this life, when there are storms and there's trouble and there's problems and there's issues, and man, you can't hardly pick up the paper today and hear about all the crisis and all the crazy things that are going on in our world, that even in the midst of strife and turmoil, the resurrection, since that resurrection power lives in us, there's nothing that resurrection power can't deal with in our life. And so this morning, it gives us hope to be able to stand. It gives us a place to stand when the storm blows. It helps us overcome death. Then last week, we talked about living an inspired life. Because when you compare the response of the disciples after the crucifixion, they were scared and despondent and fearful and in hiding. But then Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And after the resurrection, Jesus made some appearances to them, but then he ascended into heaven. He left them again. But this time they didn't cringe. They didn't crumble. They didn't go back into hiding. This time there was a boldness to them because he inspired them. And to be inspired means to be breathed upon, breathed into. And if you don't watch, if you missed last week and you don't watch the sermon for anything else, it's just to see how many times I blew up a balloon without passing out, okay? But we talked about that, how he breathes into you and I, and he inspires life in us. And we talked about how we have to live and need to live an inspired life. And so if you missed the first two messages in this series, you can go to the website and watch it or listen to it or download it. But this morning, I want to talk to you about how the resurrection makes all the difference in our worship. How it makes a difference in us. The reason we're gathered here today. The whole reason why we came here this morning. The whole reason what we hope will happen today. What we hope will happen in this time that we spend together worshiping him. In John chapter 20, we read about the appearance of Jesus to the disciples. Actually, at the very beginning of John 20, it's Easter Sunday, and the only person to see Jesus up until the point at the very beginning of the story is Mary Magdalene. And she goes and she tells the rest of the disciples. And then we get down to verse 19, and only one person has seen Jesus, but they're anticipating seeing him again because he made himself known to Mary. And on the evening of that first day of the week, it says, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So here they are living afraid. They've been in fear for their lives. And in their midst, right in the middle of the room, here comes Jesus. And he stands there, not apart from them. He doesn't distance himself. He doesn't separate himself from them. But he stands right there, it says. He's right there in the midst of them. Stands among them. The CEV says that he stood in the middle of the group. right there in the middle of their fears, right there in the middle of their doubts, right there in the middle of their struggles, he comes. And he makes himself known. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Here, Jesus is verbally communicating peace into their lives. He had done this before. He often spoke peace. I'm sure in their minds they could remember the time when they were on a boat and they were out in the middle of the lake and a storm came up and it was pretty fierce and Jesus was sleeping. And they said, "Lord, help us. You know, we're about to die and you're up there sleeping." And he stood up and he said, "Quiet. Peace. Be still." And the storm went away. It was Jesus the night before he was crucified. He told the disciples in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Peace. So I'm sure when he stood there and he said, "Peace be with you," all these things are rolling back in their heads. All these things are reminders that he is the giver of peace. Jesus shows up in the midst of a situation and circumstance that had been created by death and betrayal and denial and abandonment. And he just stands in their world and he says, "Peace be with you." I mean, think of the impact those words had to have to these disciples who were disheartened and discouraged and demoralized, hurting and wounded. And to see the resurrected Jesus and hear him speak that peace into their lives. But what he did next was even more powerful. It says that he showed them his hands and his side. The holes where they placed the nails that pierced him. The side where they had thrust the sword and wounded him when he was on the cross. These were identifying marks, yeah. I mean, it was even in this resurrected form, it was Jesus you knew because of the marks of the crucifixion. But more than that, it was a reminder. He shows them these things to let them know, first of all, look what I've overcome. Yeah, I was really dead, really had holes, really had, wound in my side. But look what I've overcome. Look what I've defeated. Look what I did for you. And I'm alive, and I'm well. What encouragement that had bring to the disciples to know that he had overcome those wounds. He had overcome the hurts. He had overcome the betrayal. He had overcome the discouragement, all the things that they were experiencing right now. By showing him his hands and his side, he's saying, like, look, I've beaten this. It's defeated. I've overcome all this for you. I'm alive, and I show you my wounds so that you can know that your wounds don't have to beat you down, and your wounds don't have to destroy you. Your scars, your hurts, your pains, they are all overcome by the resurrection. I'm alive, and I'm well, and despite all that, now I want you to know I can handle yours. I can handle your injustices and your betrayals. I can handle all the wounds that you incur in life. I can handle all the stresses that you're under because I have overcome. See my hands? See my side? These things didn't get the best of me, and they're not going to get the best of you. I'm alive. Peace. He gives them peace again. And then he gives them a mission. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I'm going to give you a purpose. I want you to continue the work that I did. I started out and I came to redeem the world. I started out, I came to show people what the Father's love was like. I came to renew. I came to heal. I came to touch. I came to encourage. I came to show the Father's love. And now I need you to do that. I want you to go into the world. I'm sending you out to carry my mission out. Take what I did and go into the world. And then he breathed on them. All right. I promise only one balloon this week. He breathed into them. He breathed on them. Because here's the thing. God never sends you out to do something without equipping you to be able to do it. You're going to go out in the world. You're going to, I know you're hurting. I know you're fearful. I know you're scared. I know you got doubts. I know life is hard. I know you've been wounded, but I'm telling you, I've overcome the wounds. And so now I'm sending you out and I'm breathing into you to inspire you so you can do this in my power, under the anointing of my Spirit, not by yourself. And I love the phrase in John 20. And after he said all this and did all this, the disciples were overjoyed. The NLT says they were filled with joy. The CEV says they became very happy because of what Jesus did. Is that not why we're here this morning? Have we not come into this place today, some of us very wounded and very hurt, very scared and very afraid and very troubled? Have we not come into this place today and our lives have been turned upside down, and yet we come into this room this morning wanting and desiring more than anything else for him to stand right here in the middle of us, right here in the middle of our hurts, right here in the middle of our pains, right here in the middle of our struggles, and we long to hear him say, "Peace be with you. God, I need your peace. In the midst of my crazy world, in the midst of my fears, in the midst of my worries and my doubts, God, come and speak peace into my life this morning. In the midst of the storms that are raging around me, the stuff I got going on in my family and the things I've got going on with my finances and at work, God, please, I need you to come speak peace into my life this morning." And our hope is that he comes into this place and he speaks to us and he reminds us, this is what I've done for you. Listen, I know what it is to be wounded. I know what it is to be hurt. I know what it is to be overcome. I know what it is to have all. I know what it is to die. And I know sometimes you feel like this is going to kill you, but I want you to know I have overcome the world. I am risen. One day you will be too. But in the meantime, this resurrection power is for you. See my hands and look at my side. This I do for you. This I give to you. So you can go out into the world. So you can go out into the world and keep my work going on. So you can love the neighbor. So that you can forgive. And so that you can renew. So you can redeem relationships and people and struggles. So that you can show the world what the Father's like. So you can continue my mission, Fair Lawn Nazarene Church. And you know what? Let me breathe on you. Let me inspire you. Let me fill you up and equip you to be able to go do that. Because right now, some of us don't feel very much like we can. Certainly not by ourselves. And so that's why we worship. That's why we get together here every Sunday morning. It's why we sing. It's why we pray. It's why we take communion, a physical reminder of what he's done for us. It's why we do all these things we do here this morning. It's John 20 all over again. What's funny is most of the disciples were there, but one of them wasn't. His name was Thomas, right? And we don't know where Thomas was. I don't know. Maybe he had family was coming in. He had to get a birthday party ready. Maybe he had a hard night Saturday night and he slept in. I don't know. I'm sure you can think of excuses maybe that you might have used, because we've all had them, right? Of why we don't come and worship, because, you know, Thomas is like, he's doing his own thing, you know, whatever. Maybe he went back to fishing, I don't know. But what we know is he missed it. He missed seeing Jesus. He missed hearing Jesus say, "Peace be with you." He missed being breathed on. Anybody ever miss church on Sunday? You say, "Yeah, I miss being breathed on Sunday morning." That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? But Thomas missed out on all this. So they go to Thomas, and in John 20, verse 24, it says, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They nicknamed him the twin. I wonder if they nicknamed the other twin, twin two. I don't know. But anyway, and they told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The door was locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. Wherever Thomas was, whatever it was that caused him to miss out, it was very hard for him to imagine that Jesus was alive again. And so he told him, he said, I got to have proof. I got to touch him. I got to put my hands in the holes in his hands, my finger there. I need to put my hand in his side. Thomas says, because that's the only way I'm going to believe. Because I'm thinking, you guys must have seen a ghost. What were you guys eating together before? What kind of hallucination were you having together? "I'll only believe if I see." And again, Jesus shows up. And again, Jesus speaks peace into their lives. And this time, he directs his remarks to Thomas. He says, "Here I am. Here I am, Thomas. Go ahead. Touch me. Don't be faithless anymore, Thomas. Believe." And Thomas, overwhelmed, cries out, "My Lord and my God." Now, it doesn't say that Thomas actually touched him. I've been trying to play it in my mind, if it was me, what I would have done. You know what I think I would have done? I have no desire to have stuck my finger in the hole. But you know what I think I would have liked to have taken his hands? And just held them. I think had it been me, I would have liked to perhaps wrap my arms around him and say, "Wow, God, you're alive. Jesus, you're here." I don't know about what Thomas did, but I do know this. I think Thomas gets a bum rap. I think a lot of us here, because we've associated with him doubting Thomas. Did you know that Thomas was one of the strongest disciples? If you look back in the stories in the Gospels, he was a very loyal and devoted disciple. Because it's Thomas who says when they were talking about Lazarus, and Jesus said, "I'm going to go back," and the disciples are going, "If you go back and heal Lazarus, they're going to kill you." And it's Thomas is the one who says, "Well, let's go and die with him." He's not a chicken. He's a believer. He's the one in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "I'm going away and I'm going to build a mansion for you. I'm going to build a home for you. And when I'm done, you can come." And Thomas is like going, "Well, tell me, Lord, how do I get there?" Because Thomas is a follower and he wants to make sure he doesn't miss it. He wants to know the way. And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me but through me. He really does want to know. Just tell me what to do and I'll go do it. Did you know that even loyal and courageous followers of Jesus sometimes lose heart? Did you know that loyal and courageous and brave and faith-filled people sometimes get drained? Because life can get hard and life can be a struggle and the enemy fights against us and we can have so much coming against us. And you know what happens is, you know what? When we get that way, you know what we would do? We isolate ourselves. We quit going to church. We quit reading our Bible. We quit praying. I know that should be the thing that naturally, well, we'll just always lean on it then. But no, the fact of the matter is the enemy wants to isolate us and cut us off, because if he can do that, he cuts us off from the thing that's going to get us back. And the thing that gets us back is to have him stand in our midst. It's to have him say, "Peace, be still. I'm here with you. Peace in your life. I got this. You're mine, I've overcome this," and to breathe on us and to speak into us and to encourage us. And that's what was going on with Thomas, I think. And it's what goes on with us. The place that we need to be when life is hard and life is tough and things are difficult and things get hard is we need to be with one another in the presence of God. That's why we do this every Sunday morning. It's why we gather together. This is the place where we come, and this is the place where he stands, and we hear his voice in our heart, or we hear his voice in a brother or a sister in Christ who's speaking about him or sharing with him or praying for us, who speaks peace into our storm. We come together, and he may not be physically here, but he's physically here in each one of us. And so somebody puts their arm up on our shoulder and tells us we can make it. Somebody else lays their hands on us and prays for us. And the peace of God and the power of God and the breath of God flows into us to inspire us and lift us up. It's in these places when we sing these songs and his spirit comes and he stands in our midst, and we know that he is there in the midst of my struggle. He's there in the midst of my pain. He's there in the midst of my heartache, in the midst of that tough decision. He has not abandoned me. I am reminded in this place, I am not alone. Amen. But he is here, and he loves me, and he cares for me. And when we take communion, and we hold that piece of bread, which represents his broken body, and we dip it in the juice, which represents his blood shed for us, he invites us to taste and see what he has done for us. We are reminded that he has died for us, and he has overcome the world. And he has overcome death. And I know I can make it. And I know I can live into it. When we worship together, he speaks peace into our lives. Worship's one of the things that we value here at FNC. Matter of fact, if you look on our website under the tab new at the top and the drop-down menu, you'll see the mission, values, and beliefs of our church. And this is the value of worship. Look at this. It says, worship is attributing worth to God and surrendering to his purpose. We value coming together as the family of God in worship to express our love for him, encountering his presence in our lives, and experiencing his love for us in ways that challenge us and transform us to be more like Jesus. In worship, we are learning to surrender to God as Lord and allowing him to embrace us as his children. I need worship. We need to be able to worship together. And the resurrection is the tipping point for all of that in your life and mine. Because it is there, it is here that he comes and he speaks. It's there that he comes and makes his presence known. It's here among us that we see him and hear him and touch him in fellowship together. And it's in this place, hopefully when we leave, we are filled with joy. Or I like to see EV. We're happy. Happy. God puts happiness and joy into our hearts. In worship, he invites us to the same invitation that he extended to Thomas. Here I am. Go ahead. See what I did. Know that I love you. I got you. I've overcome what you're battling right now. It's okay. It's okay. Quit disbelieving. Start believing and trusting, I've got you. And he breathes on us. It's why in Hebrews 10:25, Paul, who I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is coming closer. When we live in a day, you know, used to be in America, about half of America was at church on Sunday morning. Today in Topeka, it's less than 20% of people are in church this morning worshiping together. The most faithful of us, the average church attender, now worships 1.8 times a month. But I agree with Hebrews. We need this. We need together. We need to make this time a priority. We need to make this time important because we need time together and let him be in our midst. Let him speak into our hearts. To let him give us a mission for him to breathe on us and inspire us to be reminded of what he's done for us. Because that is what moves us forward in our Christian life. It's what he has done in us. We need to meet together so we can encourage each other. As the day of the Lord gets closer, we need to lift each other up. We need to pray for one another. I don't know about you, but in this chaotic, noisy world in which we live, I need this time that we spend together every Sunday more and more. And I guess this morning I would say a couple of things to you. I want to ask you a question. How important is worship to you? No. I'm not asking about if you like what we sing or not. I'm not asking a lot, or we're talking about choirs and organs, and are we talking about how loud the music is? And no, listen, forget all that. Forget all that stylistic stuff for just a minute. I want to know how important is gathering together as the people of God for him to stand in our midst and declare peace in our life, to breathe on us and give us our mission. How important is that a priority in your life? Is it right up there at the top? Or do we let other things mess with it? Let other things get in the way. Let the clutter of the world and the busyness of the world crowd into our time of being together as the body of Christ, listening to him, seeing him, touching him, letting him breathe peace into our lives. Even when it comes to that stuff, though, of style, are we putting our heart into worship? Do we come to be entertained, or do we come to sing these songs and get engaged in the meaning of the word so he can speak to us? Do we pray every prayer like we're really talking to him? You know, you saw the video, like, you know, are we saying, you know, we got special words like praise a Lusa and all that kind of stuff? Or, you know, are we really talking to him and really sharing our heart with him when we pray together? Are we receiving the word? When we take communion, are we remembering his hands and the wound in his side? What's worship mean to you? Does it mean enough that maybe you go to a little bed before midnight? I know this is bad because prom was last night, sorry. But what do we do on Saturday evening to prepare ourselves for Sunday morning so that we're ready, so that when we come, we're primed to hear and we're primed to be engaged and involved? See, I don't know where you are. Worship, more than anything else, and it's kind of funny to me because I think sometimes we get all caught up in, you know, the music, and we get all caught up in some of the different things that are style. Worship, you know what it's about? It's really about your heart. Where's your heart? And are you open? Do you need it? Do you grab it? Do you come saying, God, I got to see you this morning, because I need you to speak peace into my life? I'm going to pray in just a moment. Praise team's going to come back now. And we're actually going to sing some. A little later, we're going to take communion together before we're out of here this morning. But I thought we should be challenged with the word first so that we can make... We're going to sing this great song called Fierce. It's an awesome song. About his love for you and I. And then we're going to sing a song that invites the Holy Spirit to come. And this morning, you know, the altars are always open here, but this morning while they sing the song about the Holy Spirit, if you want to come and pray this morning while they're singing it, the altars are particularly open. There are going to be a couple of people over here and somebody over here behind the altar. If you need somebody to pray with you this morning, they'll do that. Then we're gonna a little bit later, we're going to take communion and be reminded. We're going to touch and be reminded his body broken for us, his blood shed for me. But you know, all this means as much as you want it to mean this morning. God is here in our midst. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he would be there. And I'm betting this morning that all across this room, there are some of us who desperately need to see him this morning, who desperately need to hear his voice, to know that he's here, to have him say to us, peace be with you. I'm betting this morning that amongst us, there are those of us this morning who need to get refocused again on being a part of what he's called us to do in this world, of living for him. And we need encouragement, and we need strength, and we need a hand on our shoulder, and we need somebody to pray with us, and we need somebody to lift us up. I'm just believing this morning there's some of us who just say, I wanted to come to church this morning because I need God to breathe on me today. It may be this morning that you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus. I want you to know this morning that he is alive and that he is in this place and he can live in you. All you've got to do is invite him and ask him. And when we confess and repent and believe and ask him to forgive us, he can cleanse your heart and you don't have to be alone anymore. And you don't have to do all this stuff by yourself, but you can know this morning the reality of these songs that we're about to sing today if you'll invite him in. Would you bow your heads with me for just a minute this morning? Father, I don't understand your ways. I'm not that smart. Your ways are so high and above me. But I just believe this morning that all this service has been ordained by you for a reason and a purpose. And I believe that every person in this room is so important to you that it might be the whole service today was just arranged for one person today. Maybe I'm that one. God, this morning as we go back into worship and we sing these songs and we pray and we take communion this morning, Lord, would you come and stand in our midst? Would you speak peace into the turmoil of our lives? Somebody needs to have peace this morning. And God, will you give us a renewed sense of purpose again? Remind us what it is you've done for us and that you have overcome, and there's nothing this morning that we're facing that you can't overcome with us today. Breathe on us this morning, we pray, as we worship you with all our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me this morning and join the praise team as we sing? This morning, I'd like for you to take a position of prayer wherever you are, if you want to stand, if you want to sit, if you want to kneel at your seat this morning. For we are in his presence this morning, and he is here today. God, we are so thankful this morning to not be alone. In the struggles of life and the difficulties we sometimes go through, the battles we sometimes face, way beyond our resources, the brokenness of our world that's around us. God, it's good to know we are not alone, but you are here in the midst of it with us this morning. And you speak peace into our lives today. That that financial storm be calm. That that relationship storm be calm. That we know today that you've got us in that trouble and that problem. We don't know where to go and we don't know where to turn. That we know today there's peace. Not that the world gives, but that only you can give this morning. God, this morning, I pray peace on our hearts and lives today, over the storms, over the noise and the winds that blow in our world. God, I speak peace today over us. God, may our lives be full of peace this morning. And may we have confidence and believe today that we are not alone and that whatever faces us in our world, whatever struggles we go through, that you are going to be there with us. And because you have overcome the grave, you have the power to overcome anything in our life this morning. There is nothing beyond it. And so today we give you our despondency, our discouragement, our despair, and we lay it at your feet this morning. And we pray today that you would breathe on us. And that God, this morning, our hearts and our souls would be full of joy today. Peace in the midst of it all. So God, I pray whatever's going on, we just lay it in your hands this morning. I thank you for those that have prayed around these altars today and for the victory that you're giving and for the ways in which we know we'll see you work this week. We give it all. And we trust it all to you, our risen Savior, today as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. The last thing we want to do today is we would like this morning to share in communion together and be reminded again, as I said, you know, earlier, communion is a physical reminder to us of what Jesus Christ has done for us and for our lives. I'd like to ask those who are going to help us this morning serve to come. And this morning, we worship in taking communion, because this was something that was instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to remember his sufferings, to remember his death, to remember the resurrection and the hope of him coming again. When we celebrate this, we are celebrating that he not only overcame death, that he sacrificed for us, but that he lives in us, and we are inspired to live for him this morning. All the bread this morning is gluten-free, so that we all can partake together, and we'll receive it today by intinction. And in a moment, we'll ask you to come down these two main aisles and to the person that's in front to serve you in front of your section, and you will take a piece of bread from the table, come, dip it, take communion, and then if you would, go back to your seat this morning and join the worship team as they sing our communion song this morning. Jimmy Borgelt's going to be coming around for those of you that are physically unable to come this morning. You need not be a member of this church to take it. The supper is a means of grace to us in which Christ is present by the Spirit, and it is to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. All those who are truly repentant, forsaking their sins, and believing in Jesus Christ for salvation are invited to come and participate. We come to the table that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one in spirit. This is our unity. Jesus Christ died for us all, and we are one in him. We confess our faith, and we confess that he will come again. And so together, let us bless this table today. Father, we gather at this your table in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he ate with sinners, and he established the new covenant for the forgiveness of sin. We live in the hope of his coming again. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Spirit on us and on these your gifts. Make them by the power of your Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one in each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to the world, until Jesus comes in final victory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning, I want to invite you to come to his table today as the praise team sings a great song about what this means this morning. I invite you to come and partake in communion this morning. That's my 3-year-old granddaughter's favorite song. She sings that, well, right after singing Taylor Swift, but we'll work on her priorities. She's only 3, so it was one of my favorites because it reminds us that we all come to the table the same. We all come in need of the grace, and God gives us all just what we need. This morning, I just want to say a word of blessing over you. Now may the God of peace, who brought you brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing that you need to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This morning, as you leave, I'd like for you to do something for me. Some churches, they call it the passing of the peace. But as you leave this morning, would you tell 2 or 3 people, "Peace be with you"? And you can say back to them and also with you, "And may we speak peace into one another's life as we go out into our world." Have a great week this week. Thanks for being here today.